Tonight and find your text in John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6 tonight. John's Gospel chapter number 6 and Mark's Gospel chapter number 6. We find the exact same story in both texts, but told from different perspectives. One will be told from the eyewitness account of John the Apostle, who was on this boat this night where the Lord showed up. The other will be told from the perspective of John Mark, or Mark, as he's called in this gospel. I would say he gets his account, though, from an eyewitness, because the Bible says in the book of 1st or 2nd Peter that he is a son after the faith to the apostle Peter. Peter calls him Marcus, mine own son after the faith. So Mark, that writes the Gospel of Mark, what he writes down, he got from eyewitness account through the Apostle Peter as well. We've been looking and studying now for, I don't know, I think this makes the 10th installment or the 10th message. Sunday would have made the 10th, dealing with John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. We'll save that one for another time. I didn't feel led of the Holy Ghost to preach Sunday morning's message tonight. We'll do that another time. So tonight makes number 10 in the series on sweet things out of dark places. You say, there ain't nothing sweet that can come out of the dark places of my life. But I would argue with you on that. I believe we have enough scripture to support that a lot of the great things and sweet things that God does in and through the lives of His people are birthed throughout dark series and seasons of life. You can look back through your own life and see that God has taught you, God has instructed you, God has put you through school many times in your life through the dark seasons of life. And you wouldn't be where you're at tonight as a Christian. You can say what you want, but the fact is you would not be the Christian that you are today if God had not allowed you to stand in some places where you said, Lord, where are you at? God, what in the world are you doing? And God, furthermore, let me tell you how to do your job as God. Come on now, sometimes we think God ain't very good at the God in business. We could tell you'd do better, because if I was God, I'd do it like this, this, and this. But you get down the road a little bit and you look back and you realize God's pretty good at His job. He's pretty good at being God. And I'm glad He doesn't let me be God for a day and make choices, because I'd just mess the whole cotton picking thing up. Our text verse has been Isaiah 45. You don't have to turn there. Verse number 3, which the Lord said this, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know. That the whole goal of why God puts us in the dark and these treasures He wants to mine out, the greatest hidden riches that God can give out of the dark place, is this: that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. The greatest treasure that God could do for your life, for my life, through the dark place, is so that we know Him better. We trust Him more. We lean on Him to a greater degree. We learn too, as Brother Skip so aptly sung and prescribed for us to sing tonight, we learn to live by faith in Jesus above. Imagine that, Brother David, that the God who said in Romans, the just shall live by faith, would actually put us in positions where we have to learn to live by faith. But He does. If it's always sunshining in your life, if it's always, great weather and no storms in your life, how are you ever going to get to a place where you learn to live by faith? If you've always got sufficient money to pay the bill, if you always have sufficient health in your body to accomplish the task, if you always have the answer to every problem, if you always know the direction, then what do you need God for? God will put us in places where we have to lean on Him tonight. What is the sweet thing we see out of the dark place? So John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 15. John chapter 6, verse 15. I would encourage you tonight, if you would, keep both of these passages open. Put a bookmark, put a tassel in John 6 and in Mark 6, because we'll bounce back both back and forth to highlight the message tonight. John 6, verse number 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king... The reason why they're doing this is he just got done feeding thousands of men and women. The story of the five loaves and two fish just happened earlier in the text. And when they've seen this and they got their belly filled, they're going to make Jesus a king. It's not time to be a king at this point. He departed again, verse 15, into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. Notice verse number 17. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And I want you to notice the last part of the verse. This has always stuck out to me. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. See, Brother Steve, it's easy to get a little nervous and get a little antsy when you get in a situation like the disciples are in, dark season, dark situation of life, and you don't know where Jesus is at. Or, you know, that's where they're at. It's now dark. They got an issue in life, and the Lord is nowhere to be found. This is the second storm story that they have gone through with the Lord. You find the first one early in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark chapter 4. And in that story, Jesus is in the boat from the start with them, and he's laid down in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow. Y'all remember that story? He gets up, walks in front of the boat, peace be still. It's easier to deal with storms when you can see the Lord and you know where he's at, what's going on. It's harder to deal with storms when you wonder, Lord, where are you at and what's going on in my life? And so the Bible says this, it's now dark. Jesus not come to them. Verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now there's some evident truths that we've seen before. I was pondering on this text today, and there's a point I want to get you to that we've not necessarily covered before in some of our preaching on this. We just preached a series last year, early in the year, on storm survivors, a series of storm messages, and we preached out of this storm. So I don't want to try and rehash all of those things and re-preach something I just preached to you a year ago. But let me just set forth these truths that we've seen in those stories just to remind you of where we're at and what's going on in the Scripture. The first thing we find, just by way of introduction, is there's a conflict in the dark. We see the conflict in the dark. This story about this storm is mentioned in three different gospels. Matthew mentions it in Matthew 14, Mark mentions it in Mark 6, and John mentions it in John 6. And in all three accounts, it tells us how conflicting this storm was. Matthew uses some real violent terminology, Brother Kent. Matthew uses the terminology like this. Matthew says that the ship was tossed with the waves. I mean, he gives us the illustrative picture that this boat is heaving up and back down, and then it's getting hit by a wave and it's being thrown this way. And it almost gives the picture that as the men are rowing in the boat, they are being jostled left and jostled right and jostled forward and hit by a wave backwards. It's a real violent looking confliction. Mark and Matthew both tell us that the wind was contrary to them. So the wind is blowing against them. Nothing is in their favor. Everything is going wrong seemingly. And then we find here in John chapter number 6 that it says it was a great wind that blew. It's not some soft wind blowing like over in Acts early where it said the south wind blew softly. It's a great wind. It's picking this boat up. It's throwing it this way. It's throwing it that way. And then the wind is just absolutely on the bow and in their face. And they rock back and forth in their vessel and they wonder, where is the Lord at? We've all been there. You may be living there tonight. Preacher, I feel like problems of life are tossing me. I get up in the morning, it tosses me this way. I get up the next morning, then all of a sudden a problem tosses me the other way. It feels like every day I get up, the wind is directly in my nose and on my face, trying to impede me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Can I say conflict of life is a part of life? If you don't want to have conflict in life, the remedy and recipe ain't too good. You're going to have to leave out of this life. I wish I could give you something more cheerful than that. We're going to get to something better in a minute. But the fact is, if you want a life with no conflict, you're going to have to get out of this life, of which we are looking forward to one day. That's just part of life. We find there's conflict in the dark. But then thankfully what we find in all three passages is we find Christ in the dark. Jesus gets in the dark with them. Now, you remember what I told you from the very beginning, Brother Carl. One of the main things that I want all of us to see in this series we're preaching, and I don't know how many more messages we got. I know in my own heart, my own study, I got at least probably 5 to 6 more till we're done. So by the time we're done with this 16, 17-part series on sweet things out of dark places, there's one thing that I want you to continue to be reminded of, and it's this, that in every dark place, Jesus will show up. In every dark place, the Lord will be there. If there's one overwhelming thought from Genesis to the Revelation that I want you to see in all the dark places, it's that Jesus always shows up and shows out. I don't care what kind of dark conflict you're in, the Lord will show up. You say, what's the Lord doing? Christ in the dark. What's the Lord doing in the dark in this story? Because he lets them toil for a while. So what's he up to at that time? You know this. We've talked about it before. The Bible says, according to Mark, that while they are in the ship, he is on a mountaintop praying. That's what your Bible said. Brother Bill, over in Mark 6 and Matthew 14, it said he told them to get in the ship, and while they go to the other side, he sends the multitude away. Then he departs into a mountain apart to pray. And while he's praying, the Bible says he looks down and he sees them from up yonder. You say, preacher, what is Jesus doing while I'm in the middle of my conflicting, being tossed with the waves? He's up on the Mount Zion and he's praying for you that your faith fail not. You say, he's praying for me? Yes. He is interceding for me to the Father. Can I just give you this little feather in your cap tonight that should encourage everybody's heart? If you're a born again, blood washed, child of the living God, an heir and a joint heir with Christ, listen to what I'm saying. Nobody in this room may be praying for you. Your husband may not pray for you. Your wife may not pray for you. Your mom and daddy, your kids may not pray for you. But you can mark this down. There is a Savior tonight that he's praying for you. And he's talking to the Father for you. And if nobody else in this world's praying, Jesus is praying for you tonight. Somebody said, oh, if I could only hear Jesus pray for me, man, that would encourage my faith. Man, that would help me. Somebody made this statement. I forget what old preacher it was years ago, Brother Zach, but he said this. He said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, he said, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. Yet, distance makes no difference. He is praying for me tonight, and that fact I know by faith. Brother, you can charge hell with a water pistol full of gasoline and swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk, knowing this, that Jesus is praying for you tonight. What's Christ doing in the dark? He's up on the mountain praying for them. He sees them down there, and he's saying, Lord, help them. Father, help them. What's he doing while we're down here? He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. This is what I wanted to show you. Go to Mark chapter 6. This is what I want to show you tonight. We not only see the conflict in the dark, there's Christ in the dark. But this is the message tonight. I want you to notice there's a command and a constraining leading into this dark tonight. Watch the command. Watch the constraining. And this is what I really want to preach on. I want to tell you about a word that will get all of us through the dark places of life. The Word of God can get all of us through our dark times of life. Watch Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he'd sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. That word constrain in verse 45, straightway he constrained them. The word constrain literally means to force, means to compel. It means to command. It carries a real strong connotation that literally many people believe it like this. The word constrained is so powerful that it almost stands like this, Brother Doug, that he literally grabs these fellas and pushes them towards the boat, telling them, get in the boat and go to the other side. They have a directive. They have a command. They have the Word of God. Listen to me. This is the message tonight. Don't miss this. Are they in conflict? Yes, we've established that. Are they tossed with waves and wind? Yes, we've established that. Are they worried and wondering where Jesus is? Yes. But I'll tell you what they've got that keeps them going even through the conflict and even through the darkness that they're going through. They have His Word. They have a command from the Lord that He has told them in the light, and they shouldn't doubt it in the dark. And what God has told them through His Word is this: get in the boat, go to the other side. Listen to me this evening. They are not to cling to their feelings when things go wrong. They are to cling to what He has said. You listen to me tonight. If you're constantly clinging to your feelings in the dark times and dark places of your life, you're going to wind up a shipwreck somewhere. You're going to wind up out of church and quitting on God. You say, preacher, what's going to help me get through the dark places of my life? You grab a hold of what God has already said, and you say, I may not know what's coming, but I know what He already has said to me. And I'm going to grab a hold of what He already has said, and I'm going to live for God and serve the Lord, in spite of what may come. I know what already has been said in my life tonight. Listen to me. My feelings can be tossed around like that. My feelings, Brother Hunter, it can go from this way one minute to that way the next minute, and yours can too. Your feelings will go from riding high and everything's good to totally downcast and discouraged. I mean, brother, I've watched some people, they can go from shouting the victory on Sunday morning to absolutely pooch mouth and tore up on Sunday night. I mean, brother, you can go from literally waking up in the morning singing, oh, how I love Jesus, to absolutely just wiped out by that afternoon and thinking God ain't nowhere around. Now you say, preacher, how do I end up planing out? That's your feelings. That's your emotions. But if you can finally harness your emotions and instead of going by feeling, go by fact. I know what He said. He said get in the boat, and He said go to the other side. That's what I know He said. Now I don't know what the waves are going to do, and I don't know what my feelings are going to do, but I know the fact is He told me to do something, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to do what He said to do regardless of how I feel tonight. I've told you this illustration multiple times before, even though it's been a long time since I've told you, and it's worth telling again, because there is to me no better illustration of relying on fact or feelings than this. When I was taking my private pilot certificate and I was trying to get my hours in with instructors and such as that to get my pilot license, I remember one of the ways that they do training with you is they put you under what's called the hood, and it's a big hat that comes way out and drops down on the side with a big long bill, or they call them foggles. They put like these goggles on and it blocks out everything else, whichever way it is, but depending on the instructor. And the point of the exercise, Brother Butch, what they're doing is they're trying to get you to fly by the instruments and not your feelings. Because many, many times, and it still happens to this day, pilots will get up in clouds. They'll get in the clouds. They can't see the ground. They can't see the horizon. And their body will start telling them one thing that's not true while the instruments are telling them the truth. The pilot will literally, his inner ear will get messed up, and he'll start feeling like he's in a left bank and descending, when he's not, when he actually may be in a right bank and ascending. When you can't see the horizon, your body will start playing tricks on you because you can't see, because we go off sight so much. We are sight-based creatures, and our feelings based on our sight. And so what they do is they put you under that hood. They'll tell you to close your eyes, Brother Mark, and when they do, they'll get the plane all messed up. They'll mess the trim up, throw some flaps on, add or pull back power, get it in a messed up angle attitude, and then they'll say, open your eyes and fix it. And when you open your eyes, you can't see the horizon because you've got this hood on. All you can see are the instruments. And you have to fix what's going on, not based of how you feel, because you'll open your eyes and feel one way and look at the instruments and they'll be telling you something totally different. And you have to totally go by the instruments, and if you don't, you are a dead man. Now tonight I'm telling you, there are times in life you're going to get in places where your feelings are going to tell you quit. Your feelings are going to tell you do this or do that, or try this or try that, or employ this or employ that. But what you've got is an instrument that's always right. And the instrument will say, no sir, this is the way, walk ye in it. There have been many Christians wound up, messed up, and crashed and burned because they went by their feelings instead of the fact of what God's word says. Now I'm here to tell you, in a dark environment when we can't see the way and we don't know what's going on, there's an instrument that's 100% true, and you can base your family's life on it. You can base your life on it. You can live your life by it, and it will never ever steer you wrong tonight. So tonight, the sweet thing in the dark place will be this word. What is the sweet thing we're going to get out of this dark place? It's the fact that the Lord told them something before they ever went in it. Preacher, what gives you comfort and consolation when you're in dark times of life, Brother Donald, and you don't know the way? I rely on what God has said. Not the way I feel. What did God say? So let me show you several things about what his word did for them. This constraining, this command he gave them. Get in the boat. Go the other side. What did this word do for them? What did this command, this constraining do for them? It gave them four things. Four things real quick it gave them. I'm going to hurry and throw them out and we're going to be done. Number one, it gave them protection. It gave them protection. You say, what do you mean it gave them protection? Go back to John chapter 6 with me and notice what your Bible said in John chapter 6. It gives them protection. Say, well, what do you mean protection? Well, in John chapter 6, notice what happens right before he constrains them to get into the boat. Don't miss this. This blessed my soul. Chapter 6 said this in verse number 14 and 15. Those men, when they had seen the miracle, those men, that's the masses, thousands of men. It said there were 5,000 men there, not including the women and the children. So those men, those 5,000 men that ate of this food, when they had seen the miracle Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, what does he do when they come and they say, hey, let's make him a king? Right when they start saying that, he looks at his disciples and says, hey, get in the boat, go to the other side. It was not time for a crown. It was time first for a cross. Now, listen to me. Don't miss this tonight. This blessed my soul. The voices, Brother Travis, of the masses. The masses, the multitude, thousands of people, the voice of the masses were telling his disciples, hey, y'all, let's make him a king. Yeah. Don't you think? The disciples walked around and handed the food, Brother Zeke, to all these people. Don't you think those are the people that when they come into Peter and James and John, them and say, hey, Pete, think it's a good idea to make him a king? Let's make him a king. Hey, John, let's make him a king. We'll go to Jerusalem. We'll put him on the throne. Let's make him a king. Let's overthrow the government. Let's do it right now. And I imagine the disciples might have thought, well, hey, we believe he's a king. Yeah, maybe that's right. Because that's what the multitude is saying. Let me say this. The majority most of the time ain't right. The masses are saying, let's do the glitz and the glamour thing. This looks, man, a kingship would be fun. A kingship would be glamorous. Let's do that. But the Lord looks at his fellas and he says, don't listen to what the masses are saying. I'm telling you, you go get in a boat and you go to the other side. So what do you mean this gave them protection? It gave them protection to not get deceived. It was not time. Listen to what I'm telling you about the word of God. It was not time to make him a king. It was time, first time he come, to be a servant and to die on a cross. You say, what gave them protection from getting deceived by this wind of doctrine that was blowing? What gave them protection from the masses saying, let's make him a king? They just believed what God had said. Listen to me. I'm sure getting in a boat and rowing a boat, it ain't glamorous. It don't look like fun.
but it's what Jesus said do. I'm sure it'd be a whole lot cooler. It'd have a whole lot more people involved if we'd go make a king. But that ain't what he said do. He said get in the little boat and go to the other side. Y'all hear me? We're living in a day where the masses are saying all kinds of things. You can hear all kinds of opinions. You can hear all kind of stuff. And the masses are saying you're to have church this way. And you're to live like this. And you're to try that. But the fact is, I look back at what God said and I say, that ain't what God said do. It ain't like that. And it may not always be fun. And it may not always have the glamour and the glitz. But I know what Jesus said to do. And I'm just going to do that tonight. Do you realize what they're saying in the text? Don't miss this. Do you realize what they're saying in the text about making him a king? They're saying what the devil said. Yeah. Luke 4 and Matthew 4, Jesus has a face-off with the devil, and the devil says, if you'll fall down and worship me right now, I'll go ahead and make you a king, give you all the kingdoms of the world. Let's go ahead and have the kingdom right now. See, what these people are trying to encourage the disciples to do is they're trying to encourage them to do something even satanic, even though it sounds good, even though it looks good, even though it feels good. It ain't good tonight. And they're trying to tell, oh, try this, do this. And the Lord said, don't listen to all that garbage. You just do what I told you to do. Y'all listen to me. Everybody in this world's trying to look for some new way to invent the wheel to live for God. Everybody's looking for some new way to try and have church. Everybody's looking for some new modern hip way to serve God. There ain't no secrets in this thing. Here's what you got to do. You just get yoked up in the ship and just grab an oar and start living for God. Start working for the Lord. It's not something new. It's not something glamorous, but it is the Word of God tonight. You know what the Word of God is? It's our protection. You say, what do you mean it's our protection? The Bible says it's the sword of the Spirit. It protects us. You know why we make, I've said some about this in the Institute, but you know why we make so much about the preaching of the Word of God around here? There's a reason why we haven't gotten rid of our pulpit. All these churches are getting rid of pulpits. Why? Because that's where we put the Word of God at. Let's move that out of the way because that doesn't take center focus. What takes center focus is the praise team and the band, you know, and the bouncing around and the flag wavers and the light show and the smoke show. No, 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 no. The preeminent thing in the church is still to be the Word of God. Why? Why? It protects us. It protects you young people from getting messed up. It protects our homes from getting messed up. It protects our testimonies. It is the defense of God in our life. And if we will adhere to what God said, don't worry what the masses are saying. Don't worry what the world says, y'all. This world is going to always have goofy opinions on how you are to live for God, how you are to serve the Lord. I couldn't care less. If you've seen some of the goofy opinions that I tell Michael Holshouser to block on our YouTube and Facebook page, Brother Bill, there are some people that say stuff sometimes that is so outrageously stupid. I just say, Michael, hide that. That's goofy as all get out. I mean, I could tell you some stuff right now, blow your mind, people have said on there, just goofy, crazy stuff. So it's out there. And I'm like, where are you coming up with that? And I'll tell you what it is. It's a group of people that, Brother Gary, they are not looking for a simple submission to just get in the boat and go to the other side. We got to have some new thing, some big thing. I'll tell you what living under the Word of God does for you. Just the simple preaching and the simple reading of God's Word and you adhering to it in your life. Just something simple. Just that simple command, get in the boat and go to the other side. Okay, I don't care what the masses say. Bye, y'all. Peace out. I'm getting in the boat and going to the other side. Amen. But come back. Let's make him a king. Nope. He didn't tell me to do that. Right. Told me to get in the boat. Bye. Amen. You know what that does? It gives you protection. Say, what do you mean? They got in a storm. Yeah, but did they sink? No. Why? Because they were doing what God said and they had his protection on it. You listen to me. Living under the umbrella of the Word of God provides protection in your life.
I told the Sunday school class this Sunday morning, real quickly, real briefly, right at the end of my Sunday school lesson on Acts. But I was telling Brother Mike about my wife sent me a video of some woman online, and she had, it was in some mega city or something like that. And I'm telling you what, listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Our mega cities in America, they are all Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, sir. All right. Yeah. Listen to what I'm telling you. Every single one of them, no exception. I'm talking about from Charlotte to Winston to Fayetteville to Atlanta to Dallas to LA. Every single metropolis in this country is Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they're gone. They ain't coming back. They're gone. They've wholly given themselves over to the most vile filth that you can imagine. They're gone. You know, the only place, I'm not saying there ain't some people still in them cities that's trying to live for God, but I'm talking about as the masses, as a whole. Brother, them places are going to hell. It's out here in the country where people still trying to serve the Lord, and in, as far as a bunch of people. In them cities, for the most part, brother, they have lost their minds. And they had gathered up a bunch of people in this city, and about four or five of them, and this is what she asked. She asked this. She says, how many of you think that Satan is evil? They were in this room, and they had chairs up here. She said, if you think Satan's evil, you walk from where you are and sit in these chairs. And only one dude walked forward and sat down in a chair. Everybody else stood up. Now, my wife was like, how can they think that? I said, because in major cities, that's what everybody's thinking now. Yeah. They've lost their mind. Yeah. As far as the majority. One guy sat down, one lot in Sodom, and he looked half effeminate. That one effeminate dude sat down, and he gave the most watered-down effeminate answer, Brother Peanuts, you could possibly give on why God was the good guy and Satan was the bad guy. I'm like, pray, God help us. The effeminate dude's the only guy that had half a decent answer on this thing. Anyway, and they start talking, and this is what this woman says. She says this, Brother Brown. She says, well, maybe we've only gotten one side of this argument. We've only got one side. Maybe the devil ain't the bad guy. Maybe the devil was just trying to give some liberation to people. And because this God was so mean and hateful, he wanted to keep everybody under his thumb and under his finger. Maybe the devil actually was the good guy and he got the bad rap for it. This is my problem with that. Here's my problem. While Adam and Eve lived under the umbrella of the protection of what God said, something simple. Here's how simple it was, Brother Dan. Don't eat that tree.
Exactly right.
Get in the boat, go the other side.
Yep.
Something real simple. That one simple directive, as long as they lived under the umbrella of what God said,
yep.
Answer me this. Did they ever die?
No, sir.
Did they have cancer? Did they have murder? Did they have incest? Did they have rape? Did they have divorce? Did they have disease? Did they have wars? No. As long as they lived under the protection of what God said, there was peace. It is when they stepped outside of the protection of what God said when it all went to hell in a handbasket. And all you young people in here, you better listen to me, and all you mamas and daddies and everybody. As soon as you step out from under the protection of what God said, there is no telling what kind of trash you open your life up to. I know sometimes we all think, man, there's got to be a better way, and that mom and daddy's just trying to keep me back from enjoying life, and God's all these rules and regulations. No, it's for your protection. It's trying to keep you back from getting messed up, and it's as long as you will live under the protection of the Word of God, there will be peace and joy and fulfillment in your life. I got to hurry. That ain't even my favorite point of the message. We see, what did this word give to them? What did this command give to them? It gave them protection, but it gave them purpose. It gave them purpose. Go back with me to Mark chapter 6. Watch your text in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 45. Watch what your Bible said in Mark 6:45. Watch it give them some purpose. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. While the multitude, don't miss this, while the multitude leaves Brother Skip to go do their thing, ever what that is. They're leaving to go live their life, leaving to go do their thing. While they're going to go do their thing, these guys have some purpose. Say, what do you mean they have purpose? Brother John, God told them, here's what I want you to do.
Listen to what I'm telling you. There is no greater joy in life than having purpose in the work of God. You say, this ain't no big deal. This ain't no big deal. Get in a boat and go, how much purpose is that? Hey, even something little that God says is a big deal. You sit here tonight and you say, I don't got no goal. I ain't got no aim. I ain't got no direction. Start living after the word of God. You'll find purpose. Purpose for getting up. Purpose for living life. Purpose for going. So you want to know why so many people wind up discouraged and depressed? They ain't got no purpose for living. I got no purpose. You start reading that book. You start adhering to the word of God and the preaching. You'll find purpose in life. I don't care how small you think it is. You say it ain't a big deal. I'm telling you, there is not a small deal if God's asking you to do it tonight. If God's asked you to keep the nursery ladies, that's not a little deal. That's a big deal. Find purpose in it. If God's asked you to raise children, sister, that's not a little deal. That's a big deal. Raise them to the glory of God. If God's asked you to sing a song, that ain't a little deal. That's a big deal. If God's asked you to preach a message, that's nothing to be taken lightly. It's a big deal and it's purpose. If God's asked you to teach a Sunday school class, teach it to the glory of God. It's a big deal. If God's asked you to cook for the things of God and the things that do it to the best of your ability, it's a big deal. If God asked you to clean, clean to the best of your ability. If God asked you to cut the grass, it's a big deal. Do it to the best of your ability. If God asked you to do security and watch over the church, do it to the best of your ability. What I'm saying is, there's a purpose for everybody, and even a little purpose is better than no purpose tonight. I mean, you know what? They're getting in this boat. They're going to the other side, and they're rowing. You know what they're saying? We got something to do. We're doing what God told us to do. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest blessings of my life is knowing that I am living in the purpose of God. Do you know what discourages a lot of Christians? They live outside the purpose of God for their life. Are you living inside the purpose of God for your life? Are you living by, what did God tell me to do? Okay, God said do that. All right, I'm going to start doing that. Brother, if you just start living by what you read in that Bible and what God's told you to do, you'd have so many things to do, you wouldn't be able to get to all of them. You'd have plenty of purpose. People don't have purpose anymore. I'll tell you where we've gotten to. This is what's gotten us to a place. This is what's gotten us to a place to where we've just gotten absolutely, I mean, like washed out. This is what's got us to a place. Because we sit around for hours and hours on end doing this. You want to know what we're raising? We're raising a generation that has no purpose in life except to get up in the morning, play video games, scroll on their phones, come home, rinse, wash, repeat, and do it all over again. And we wonder why they have absolutely zero purpose in life. Start finding you a purpose in the things of God. Find out what God has said. It'll help get you through the dark. It gave them purpose. It gave them protection. This is my favorite of the whole message. Don't miss this. It gave them persistence. It gave them persistence. In John chapter number 6, watch what your Bible said in John 6. Now hold your place in Mark 6. I'll just quote it to you. But John 6 says it like this. John 6 says in verse number 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing out of the ship, and they were afraid. Now, to the best of my ability, here's how I got this thing figured. When you study and read about the Sea of Galilee, at its widest point, it's 8 miles. That's the widest point of the Sea of Galilee, Brother Joe. 8 miles. And the Bible said they have rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs in the text. 20 or 30 furlongs is just under 4 miles, Brother Stewart. Just under 4 miles. So from my estimation, don't miss this now. From my estimation, they have only gone a little over halfway, or a little under, excuse me, halfway. It's 8 miles across. They haven't even gone 4 miles. They're a little under halfway. And y'all know how, I'm talking about it gives them persistence. Y'all know how long they've been at it? According to your Bible, they started getting in the boat at the first watch of the night, right when it gets dark. That's between 6 and 9 o'clock is the first watch, between 6 and 9 p.m. Do y'all know when they finally stopped rowing? Mark 6 and Matthew 14 says that Jesus shows up in the fourth watch. You know when the fourth watch is? That's from 3 to 6 a.m. So the most conservative estimate is this. The most conservative estimate is this. They have rowed for 6 straight hours. Conservatively. They've rowed for 6 straight hours. They've only gone about 3.75 miles. They haven't even gone over halfway. And they've rowed all night long. Now listen, I'm talking about persistence. What would keep these bunch of crazy knuckleheads going forward anyways? What in the world would keep you rowing for 6 straight hours against the wind, tossed this way, tossed that way, wind against you in your face, 6 hours and you've only gone 3.75 miles and you got 4 more to go. I imagine while they're rowing, I imagine maybe Brother John, while they're rowing, about that time, old Thomas, he's the doubter, he just stops and he says, what's the use? We all gonna die, y'all know that, right? Let's just quit, this is stupid. And about that time, one of them other disciples says, now Thomas, you know what Jesus told us. Hang on to what Jesus said, Thomas, pick your oar up. About that time, old Peter throws his oar down, and he says, blankety blank blank, this is stupid. Y'all remember Peter cusses, right? One of them other disciples, he finally gets a little courage, Brother Randall, and he says, now, Peter, you're an art to talk like that. Christians don't talk like that. You remember what Jesus said? Pick that thing up, and let's keep going. I would think to myself, maybe they're not the only boat that was out there. They're going contrary to the wind, y'all. It don't make sense to go contrary to a big wind like this. You know the way to go? Let's go with the flow. Let's go with the direction that things are going. I thought maybe to myself, maybe Brother Cliff, they're going this way, and as they're going this way, there's a ship passing them, and they got it pretty easy because they're just going with the wind. And maybe as they pass them, the people that passes them says, what are you idiots doing? Y'all crazy. Turn around. Go with the flow. It's what everybody does when the wind's like this. And them boys just keep rowing and they say, we can't go that way. Jesus told us to go this way. We can't go that way. We're only going this way for one reason. We got the word of God. God said do it. And if the Lord said go that way, that's the way we go. You say, preacher, what will give me persistence in my life to keep showing up to church, to keep tithing, to keep witnessing, to keep worshiping, to keep living the right testimony in front of my children and my co-workers? What gives us persistence to walk in a way that's acceptable to God, to live clean and to do right? It's not necessarily because we always feel like it. It's not necessarily because we always want to. It's because God has said something, and we're people of the book, and we're people of the word. And if God says go that way, it's our job to go that way regardless of everything that is against us tonight. Do y'all realize that the direction that we are heading as the children of God, the direction we're going, the wind is contrary to us. Whosoever would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This world is contrary to the Christian life. You want to know one reason I cannot stand and I detest the contemporary Christian movement of the day? This Dove Award, Bethel Hill song, Come As You Are, Leave As You Came outfits. Here's one of the main reasons I detest it, is because they feel like they can just go the same exact direction the world is going and tell people about Jesus and live for God while going the same way they're going. While going the same way they're going in their music, the same way they're going in their dress, the same way they're going in their talk, the same way they're going. They just go the same way. That is not Bible Christianity. It has never been Bible Christianity. Our job is to do what the Lord said, and that is to head the opposite way. I imagine when them disciples got in the boat, they thought, well, man, this is inconvenient. The wind's contrary. This is inconvenient. Our arms are tired. Our bodies are tired. We're just sick and tired of going against the wind. Why do we always have to go against the wind? Because God said to. I'm about half cocked and half tired of this crowd that keeps telling me, stop being against stuff. Be more for something than against something. I got a problem with that because the Bible said we're to fight against principalities, against powers, against rulers and authorities of this world, against spiritual wickedness. We are called to be against something. We're called to go against the fashion of this world. We're called to go against the enjoyment of the things of this world. We're called to go against the lust of this world. We're called to walk a different way. And if your life is floating aimlessly downstream with the wind of this world, you are going contrary to the word of God. I want my life to go with the word of God. And if that means I'm going against the way the world says to raise my kids, so be it. If that means I'm going against the way the world says we are to conduct church, so be it. But I want to get to the other side and know that I went the same way that God said go. What gives us persistence? What gives us persistence? We're relying on what God said. Preacher, I want to keep on living for God. I want to serve the Lord. Okay, here's what will give you persistence. Find out what he said. And it don't matter what nobody else does or says. You just do that. Persistence. What will give it to you? Following the word of God. Let me say, not only this gave them purpose, gave them protection, gave them persistence. Lastly, it gave them peace. Yeah. Gave them peace. You say, what do you mean it gave them peace? Go back to Mark 6 with me. Well, it gave them peace because I imagine in the middle of that big old storm, imagine they thought to themselves, Brother Roger, imagine they thought, well, it does look bad and it looks tough, but he ain't never failed us before. I mean, we're tossed and we're tired. But hey, James, have you ever known that he told us a lie before? Well, no, I can't ever. Everything he ever said always came true right on the money. I mean, I've heard him say a lot of stuff and nothing he ever said was wrong. I reckon if he told us to do this, regardless of how bad things are, he's right about that too. You know what'll give you peace? It don't matter how much turmoil there is around your life. Knowing that I'm living according to the word of God will give you peace. And watch this. Watch when he shows up. He talks to him then too. He's going to say something. The word of God's going to help him here too. Look in Mark chapter 6. He shows up walking on the sea. Verse 50. We're done. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them. Here's what he said. Be of good cheer. I'm talking about to give them peace. Be of good cheer. Are you crazy? Y'all, notice with me, the wind doesn't stop. The waves don't stop. The tossing doesn't stop until verse 51. Do you see that with me? Verse 51, he went up unto them into the ship and the wind ceased. The wind doesn't cease until verse 51. But in verse 50, he has already given them this command. Cheer up, fellas. I know the wind's blowing. I know the lightning's flashing. I know the ship's tossing. Be happy. Now, you're sitting here tonight and you say, that's the most craziest thing. How in the world am I as a Christian supposed to be happy in the midst of trouble, conflict, unrest, trials, because you derive your joy and your cheer. And thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. We are basing our cheer on something that don't change. The wind may shift. It will. It constantly does. The winds of this world shift. The waves may shift. They constantly do. Our feelings may shift. They constantly do. But I want to be able, Brother Skip, I want to be able to have peace even though all of those things are shifting. How can I have peace when everything is shifting? I've got to base my peace on something that don't shift. You want to know what robs you of your joy? I'm telling you what robs you of your joy, because it's the same things that rob me of my joy. What robs every Christian in here, Brother Parks, of their joy, me to y'all, is when I start basing my peace on things that shift. Listen to me now. I love that woman sitting right there. I love that woman with all my heart. I hope to God you boys can find a girl one day that you love half as much as I love Miss Tristan. That'd be a wonderful thing. I love that woman. But I want all y'all to understand something. I ain't basing my peace, Brother Hunter, on her. See, that's some people's problem. You basing your peace on her, or you basing your peace on him. Y'all, I'm a shifty individual. One day I'm happy when I get up, and the next day I'm ready to smack somebody upside the head with my coffee cup. Right? Come on, let's be honest. These days you get up, man, praise God, hallelujah. And other days you get up and like, don't talk to me till I had 2.5 cups of coffee, and even then tread real light. Just being honest. So how do we finally plane out to where we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, regardless of how we feel? Regardless of what my flesh wants me to do. I get up in the morning, and just because I'm having one of them days, that ain't no cause to lash out at your wife, your husband, or your youngins. So how do I not do that? You bring everything in your heart and in your mind. You bring, that Bible says, and bringing every thought into obedience and captivity to the knowledge of Christ. You harness all that and say, no, sir, I'm not letting my feelings rule me. I'm going to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, and I'm going to do what God said. Amen. Stop letting your feelings control your calm. Stop letting your boss steal your joy. Stop letting your financial situation steal your joy. Stop letting all the... Good God, Georgia may lose in 2 weeks to Alabama. I hope to God they don't. But mark this down. If they do, I'm going to walk in on Sunday morning and shout the victory. Ain't a ball team going to steal my enjoyment of the things of God. Stop letting all these little things rob you of your... Run just like this all the time. No. Base it on something that don't change. Isn't that the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 to end the Sermon on the Mount? He said there's one man who built his house on the sand. And he built his house on the sand, this world, the things of this world. And the wind came and the floods blew, beat upon that house, and it just blowed it away. But the other man built his house, and Jesus is talking about that rock being his word. He said he built his house on the word of God. And when the winds came and the floods blew and beat upon that house, it didn't fall. Why? Because the foundation was right. Because it wasn't built on shifting sand. And tonight, if Jesus has said, get in the boat and go to the other side, mark this down. We're going to go to the other side. Just do what he said. Just hang in there with the word of God. It will give you persistence. It will give you purpose. It will give you peace. It will give you protection. Live inside the confines of the book tonight. The sweetest thing that I can give, help me here, Esther, the sweetest thing that I can give any Christian in the dark place is thy word. Is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Need a little bit of light in the dark? You need some stability in the storm? You know what would help us all tonight? I'm preaching to myself. Is if we became people of the book, that we lived our life based off of that. Jesus constrained them, get in the ship, go to the other side. What gave them all those things we preached about? His word. I believe what he said, so I'm going to enact what he said. Do we really believe it? Or is it just something we carry under our arm? Is it just something we wave and say, I believe the King James Bible, good. But do we really believe it? If we do, it'll change our life. Let's all stand tonight, Father. Thank you for your word. It is a life changer. Lord, your word is a marriage changer.
Lord, your word changes everything if we just put it to practice. Help us, oh God, to be like these disciples. To do what you say regardless of what the masses say. To do what you say regardless of how the winds are blowing or how our flesh feels. Help us to serve you anyways according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come.